Well, good evening, everyone. It's lovely that we're here again, some for the first time, some that we've seen here before, and it hardly can imagine that it's a year since we were here. And we're all a year older. Are you a year wiser? Are you wiser? And what's the use of getting older if you're not getting wiser? Isn't that right? Wiser in the things of God, wiser in His ways, and more conscious of His love and His gracious power. Amen? And isn't that what we are on the earth for? To add our testimony to that testimony of millions that have gone before in many generations. Amen. We are just filling up that which is necessary in our generation. You understand that much, oh, God has had His precious ones in the earth always. There's a wonderful principle in God that He never leaves Himself without witness. Amen. And it's tremendous. Now I know that we are living, like it says up there, in the 21st century. Now one of the things that you must fix in your heart is this. There is nothing new in the 21st century that wasn't present in the 20th or the 19th or the 18th or the 17th, 16th, 15th, 14th, 13th, 20th, 10th, back until the first century. Of course, there were new things that came in the first century. There were new things. When Jesus came, that was new. Amen. God had never done that before, and Jesus came. And He died after He'd lived, and the preciousness of His life was poured out, and He was raised, and you know this, and He was set at the right hand of the Father, where He's been ever since. Set at the right hand of the Father. And some days, as we count days, after He sat at the right hand of the Father, as had been agreed between the Father and the Son, the Spirit was poured out. And you must all grasp this very, very clearly, that if you hear anyone say to you, we're in the last days, first of all you must ask them what they mean. Because so did John the Apostle live in the last days. The last days, biblically speaking, began when Jesus came to the earth. Now I'm not here to talk to you about that tonight, but we have been in the last days. That is, there is no other day coming where God will offer grace. We are in the last days that make up the day of the offer of God's grace. We happen to be living in the 21st century at the time where the offer of God's grace has become global in a way that it wasn't global in the 17th century, for instance. But you must never think that it wasn't in the heart of the men and women who made up the church in the first century. They were global in their hearts. In other words, I want you to be disabused of the subtle deception that is coming into the churches that somehow we are a special people at a special time, and that somehow, you know, things are happening especially, and that we are kind of like a special edition. Now, listen, God has had his mighty and lovely people through the centuries. What is happening is that things are spreading among the nations in a way that they weren't spreading among the nations before. Now, I want you to all get this clear, because all the topics I'm going to take up, I'm going to take up individual topics over these days, and somehow be expressing something of what I believe the Lord wants to say to us in these days, so that we can live as we ought to live in this time. Now, it's necessary that you shed from your mind the idea that somehow there is something special happening. It's not. Nothing special is happening. What is different is that in parts of the world, the church is declining. Now, I want you to fix that word in your mind. The church is in decline. Do you want me to tell you the names, and they'll shock you, of the nations in which the church is in decline? The USA. The church is in decline in the USA, both numerically and spiritually. Canada, the United Kingdom, places, countries that have had the treasure of the gospel for many centuries, whose governments and whose professors, whose educational experts, whose philosophers have rejected the gospel in the main. And that rapidly is permeating the society in the West. America is corrupt, and it is a corruption that is more wicked in the sight of God than the corruption in Malaysia, because it is corruption worked out in the context of a far better knowledge of what is true than Malaysia has ever had. Are you understanding me? In other words, the United States is perilously near serious, serious judgment, as is the United Kingdom. It's one thing to sin and not know much about sin. It is another thing to sin and be corrupt, having known and had great treasure, and squandering it, wasting it. Am I making myself clear? And so, in nations that are prominent in the world, there is a decline. However, in nations that have not enjoyed the gospel, there is a growth and an increase. So that in this country, for instance, you are in a time of the swelling of Christian testimony and Christian life. There is a momentum, and beloved, let men get out of the way, and let men watch for what God is doing. And I would like to remind you of something, and I would like to recommend to you a book that you'll probably never find, because it's probably not in print now, but if you ever came across it in someone's shelf, which you might, it's called Anointed for Burial. And it is a book that records events in Cambodia in the early 70s, where God swept into that nation and brought rich blessing for 2 or 3 years, and then Pol Pot. Then the Khmer Rouge. Then murder and mayhem. Then the death of martyrs. And I want you to know that the day will come when the welcome mat for the gospel in this country will be rolled up. And therefore understand that God has to work in us to make us ready for difficult days. Interesting, isn't it? And so I could talk on. It's church demographics is the word. Church demographics. They're changing. The momentum is changing. Do you know that in the communist, ex-communist countries, the church is growing? Moldova, Romania, Albania, Hungary, etc., etc. And for the first time, these countries are sending out missionaries. You see, these are among the changes that happen. And within the context of this, I want to quote to you some. I visit Africa from time to time. Some of the African countries. I will be there in March next year, in Nigeria in particular. And I want to quote to you the fact that what a number of African Christian leaders say. They say, there's a lot happening in Africa, but when things are going well for the lives of some of the Christians, they come to the meetings. But when things go wrong or they get sick, they go back to the witch doctor. Now, and then these missionaries and ministers will say, we realize that in many places and in many hearts, the Word of God is not getting right down into the deep roots of people's need and cutting them off from their cultural traditions, from their gods, from their idols, from their practices. So a lot in Africa, some of the missionaries would say, some of the leaders would say, tends to be a superficial overlay. You understand? And they would say, there needs to be something deeper. The Word. That men and women express these things in different ways. They see a need for something that cuts people right off at the root. Do you remember that John the Baptist came preaching? Now, I want you just to look at this. We could look in the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke and chapter 3, and in the 15th year of the reign, this is verse 1 of Luke's Gospel chapter 3, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee and his brother was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene. Now, it was in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Now, there's a whole heap of names of men and of places. And you say, why are they in your Bible? Because they are wanting to locate firmly what God was doing in history. And so you had a political state of affairs where it was in the reign of Tiberius Caesar, one of the mightiest empires. Well, it was the mightiest empire that the world had known up to that point, the Roman Empire. Okay? The Roman Empire. So the great political force was Rome, with all of its... Does anyone know the biblical symbol for Rome? Iron is the biblical symbol for Rome. It's iron mixed with clay. And Rome was hard, like iron is hard. Hard. The Roman rule was hard. It was cruel. All right? So that was the dominant political power. And there were puppets of this power, and some of them are named. Pontius Pilate, Herod, Philip, who was the brother of Herod, and that gives you a suggestion straight away of political corruption, and half-caste Jews had married this cruel Roman power. And I'm wanting to paint a picture, you see, for you to see that the condition locally in the Mediterranean then is the same, or was the same, as the situation globally is today. There are emergent global powers. At the moment, America is slowly learning that she is no longer the force she thought she was. That is a very painful lesson to learn. The British people are cynical in ways that are shocking to see, vulgar and crude, and have degenerated with a rapidity that you would not have dreamed possible. And I will tell you one of the reasons, because they had to learn the bitter lesson that they'd lost their power in the world about 55 years ago, and they were no longer the global power, and it is hard to learn you're nothing. And if you don't learn it from God, then it will turn you cynical and bitter and so on. And that's what's happened, and that's one of the things that will happen in the United States, for it is in decline in its power. And you will discover that there are forces at work in this century where there are emerging other powers. Now, at least one of those powers is over here in the East. One of these powers is over here in the East. And there are energies at work in the political and in the spiritual, for behind the political is the spiritual. And there are powers at work rising up in the East. And there are also powers at work, mighty and strong, in Europe. In Europe. And if Europe can get it together, which slowly seems to be happening, it will become the most powerful empire on the earth. And then you have this incredible religious force. You have emergent religious forces. For the first time, Buddhism in its history is becoming militant and evangelistic. That was never true of Buddhism. It was a passive religion. But it is for the first time emerging and actually becoming militantly active in a form of evangelism. And of course, I needn't speak to you, need I, of Islam. You know something of that. And you also, probably some of you know, that Hinduism is becoming militant. Amazing. In other words, there are religious forces at work. I'm painting a picture. And it was the same in those days. You see, there was the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. There was religious force at work in the nation of Israel. So you had puppet government, you had an empire, you had these brothers, Herod and Philip, who had bought their way through corruption to power. And this was the state of affairs. And the thing that I want you to see is that as it was then in the local region at the end of the Mediterranean, amen, so it is now, but now it's global. Same forces at work. I don't know if you're aware that when Rome brought its wonderful stability, it also brought the possibility of economic plenty. An economic plenty came into the Mediterranean region under Roman rule as it had never been present before. And you've got something similar happening to like that today, haven't you? Economic plenty is coming to many, but at the expense of many too, as it was with Rome. Rome's economic plenty was based upon a dreadful slavery. And you have a dreadful slavery in the world today, though it's not called slavery. But there are millions slaving in China and here and there and everywhere in the East and in South America in particular and in Central America and so on, so that my wife and I only have to cross the border from the USA and go down to Mexico to be shocked and see the corruption of the wealth of the people in the North, you know. That is in the USA, and much of it is off the backs of the poor enslaved ones down in Mexico. I speak to you in all seriousness. And this is the kind of world in which they lived. And this is the kind of world in which we live. This is the 21st century. God wants you to wake up. He wants you to see much, much wider than Malaysia, or whether you sing hymns or choruses, or raise your hands and, you know, I'll tell you this, singing loads of choruses or singing loads of hymns, raising your hands or kneeling down isn't going to change things. So, as the Lord leads you in those matters, but don't think that those matters are going to change things. For God intended to change things in these days. And I want you to look how he did it. I want you to look at the next phrase. Annas and Caiaphas were in the priesthood, right? Verse 2. So you've got all of this. Political, economic, empire, power, religious power. But this is what it says. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. His pedigree was good. John's pedigree was he was of the priestly family. And mark this clearly, this is a law in God. He gives his word to those who are in the priestly family. All right? Our priesthood is not the priesthood of Aaron. Our priesthood is the priesthood of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is Jesus. Amen. Melchizedek is Jesus, and that is our priesthood. And God doesn't give his word elsewhere. The priests are to keep the word of the Lord. They are to be people of the word. And this man, John, was the miracle son of a barren woman named Elizabeth and her husband, Zacharias, who got shocked out of his boots, or got shocked out of his priestly robes, whatever you like to think, where he was just going about his usual priestly bit. He was in his course offering some incense in the time of the evening offering, and suddenly an angel appeared. Well, he'd been offering incense on a regular basis for years. And nothing had ever happened. You know, God had never spoken. God had never answered. God had never done anything. And suddenly, faithful Zacharias got socked in the eye by an angel. Hallelujah. An angel spoke to him and told him he was going to have a son. Hallelujah. His wife, this old lady, was going to have a son. What are you laughing for? It's all right for young ladies. It's all right for you. You've got another one on the way. But imagine. She was barren, and Zacharias didn't believe, and he argued with the angel. Would you believe? But God said, I'm going to do it. And you'll be dumb. You won't be able to talk about it until after it's happened. You're going to be dumb. You see, unbelief makes you dumb. That's one of the laws, the spiritual laws. Unbelief will make you dumb. Until you see what God does. Some of us are so stupid that we have to be dumb until we actually see God do what he promised, and then our mouths are open. And that's what's happened to dear Zacharias. And his mouth was open when they were going to name the boy once he was born. They were going to name him Zacharias. And God said, no, not at all, because God had spoken to Zacharias and told him his name shall be John. And John means God is gracious. That's what John means. God is gracious. Hallelujah. And mark that clearly. God is gracious. We're in the days of God's graciousness to the nations. Hallelujah. And it says this, that the word of God came to John. Amen. Now this is how God changes things. This is how God breaks into a situation that is, whether it's global or local, it's always personal and individual. But you understand it's not just individual. If God breaks into your life individually, it will affect your family. And it will affect your locality. And it will affect your nation. And it will affect the world. It will be global. That which is individual from God, when God breaks into people's lives individually, hallelujah, it will lead to things that in the end become global. That's God's way. But the way he breaks in is that he breaks the silence and speaks. Now if you think about this, here's Zacharias, John's father, a barren and sleepy old man with a barren wife, and suddenly, do you understand that they'd gone in time after time and offered the incense, and there'd been silence, 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 nothing but silence, silence for 400 years. No word from God. Probably since Malachi, though. No word from God. And then God broke the silence and spoke. And he spoke concerning this boy, John the Baptist. Hallelujah. It's wonderful, isn't it, when you see these things? Do you enjoy thinking about these kind of things? Let's just go back into chapter 1 of Luke and see what the angel said. He said, the angel said to Zacharias, verse 13, the angel said to him, chapter 1, verse 13, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go before as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn back the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make a people prepared for the Lord. Hallelujah. So God broke the silence and promised a man would come who was full of the word of the Lord. Have you got this clear? This is how God changes things. This is what the church must be in the 21st century. It must be God's answer. And God's answer are people filled with the Word of God, because they are filled with the Spirit. This man was going to be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. That's what it says. doesn't it? Filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Filled with the Spirit that he might be prepared for a task. Filled with the Spirit that he should go in the spirit of Elijah and the power of Elijah. I want you to notice something, and notice it very clear. John did no miracle. The thing that God wants us all to understand by that is that the most important thing is that the voice of God be heard. Let the word sound. The word that prepares the way for the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. He shall be great. Now go back into chapter 3. Here he is, and he's up near 30 years old. Remember, he's the son of a priest, and the priests began their ministry when they were 30 years old. And therefore, you can understand why, though John was no priest, yet he had the word of the Lord. He was the son of a priest who never took up the priesthood in the temple, but he turned his back on the temple because he was drawn of God into the where? The wilderness. His place of preparation was in the wilderness, away from the religious orders, away from the habits of religion. He was drawn by God into the wilderness, and there he was prepared by God. God put his word in him. He was a peculiar man. He was an unusual man. He was a solitary man. He was a wilderness man. You know, he dressed unusually. He was of the spirit and power of Elijah. You are not of the spirit and power of Elijah. Listen up, everyone. The spirit that you are of is not the spirit of Elijah. You are of the spirit of Jesus Christ. It's important that you get that clear. There, Elijah, you all remember that he's a romantic figure. Elijah, one of the great romantic figures of the Bible, isn't he? He suddenly appears on the scene and he said, there's going to be no rain except by my word. He appears in front of Ahab, one of the most wicked kings. And then after tremendous, wonderful happenings, you know, where he hews in pieces 460 false prophets. You got that clear? Hallelujah. He hews in pieces. Praise God. He actually took a sword and chopped them up. How many of you want to be in the spirit and power of Elijah? Hey, you don't want to be like that, do you? Hallelujah. You want to have the sword going out of your mouth, don't you? You want to have the sword that penetrates deep and slays gods coming out of your mouth. Don't you? That's your spirit. For your glorious head, Jesus, didn't have a sword in his hand. He has a sword going out of his mouth. He appears like that in the book of the Revelation, doesn't he? And the sword is going out of his mouth. He's the word of God. And it pierces deeply. Praise God. You see, you are not of the power of Elijah. You are of Jesus. Did Elijah have someone who followed him in the ministry? Yes. What was his name? Elisha. And Elisha got Elijah's mantle. And just in case you think that he waved it around a lot in power, and you take it as a picture of the way that we're supposed to be for Jesus, waving the power around and all the rest of it. I want you all to know that he only ever waved the mantle once. And after he waved it once, he put it on. And beloved, the mantle of power is not for you to use, but wear. You're to wear it. You're not to use it. You're to wear the mantle. Hallelujah. It's very important that you grasp that, because there are ideas that get into our heads, that get sometimes preached up, that we're to sort of be people of power, waving the power of God around. And it's something that we use. It's something wherewith you become clothed. It is a power unto love. It is a power unto morality. It is a power unto victory. It is a power that keeps you from the barbs and arrows of the enemy. The power. You wear it. It is an armor. It is a warm garment. It keeps you warm. It keeps you fiery. Bless the name of the Lord. You know, Elisha was really in the power of Elijah, wasn't he? You know, Elijah killed all these prophets. Elijah called down fire from heaven. Did you remember that two of Jesus' disciples said to him, "Shall we call down fire from heaven on these people that won't receive you?" Do you know what Jesus said to them? "You don't know what spirit you're of. You're not of that spirit. You're not of Elijah. You're not of Elisha's spirit. You're not even of John the Baptist's spirit. You're of the spirit that loves your enemies. Doesn't call down fire upon them, but loves your enemies. And those that reject you, you love them yet." Hallelujah. Do you remember what Elisha did as he returned from the Jordan? That great act of power. He was very much in the spirit of his father Elijah. You know, some young boys came out and they met him in the road and they said to him, "Go up, thou bald head." They were mocking him. "Hey, baldy, so you think, yeah, we've seen you with Elijah. You are a shadow of Elijah, baldy. So you think your master's gone, you're a nobody. Look at you, you've got his mantle, and you think that you've got power? Silly old baldy." Because he was bald, you see. What's wrong with being bald? All the best men are bald. But hallelujah. What's that fellow in Star Trek? He's bald. I can't remember his name. Anyway, whatever it is, doesn't matter. Hallelujah. They were mocking him. And do you know what Elisha did? You read the story. Elisha cursed them. Cursed them. He was really in that spirit, you see. "So you're mocking me, I curse you." And immediately some she-bears came out of the wood and tore the kids to pieces. Killed them. That's the spirit of them, of those men. Do you understand? They were the men of their day, but you're of another spirit. You don't go around cursing people. What comes out of your mouth is another word. Amen. It's the word of life. Yes. It's the word of grace. That's the day we're living in, and we're still living in it. Hallelujah. And it will only finish when Jesus himself comes to take up the issues of judgment. The issues of judgment are not yours. They belong to Jesus. To him the Father has given judgment. And he will take up that role as judge in that day when he comes again. Praise his name. But praise God when we start to see something here. That God broke into the situation by raising up this man of the Word in the wilderness. John Baptist in the wilderness. No power things, no miracles to detract from the central work. No miracles to attract people on wrong ground. I'm not saying you all understand that this is something where God is wanting to show the Word came. The Word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias. Now, I cannot overemphasize this. In the 21st century, almost the first need in the churches is for men who are solitary before God in their hearts and are receiving the Word of God. Men to whom the Word of God is coming. And I want you to know this. You don't get the Word of God unless you are separated unto him. You have got to be a person of the wilderness. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you go running out to Arabia or something and try and find some place in Saudi where you can get the Word of God. I'm not saying that. I'm using the wilderness as it is often used in the Bible as a symbol that to you everything else is barren. The wilderness is a symbol of barrenness. And God wants you to be led into a life where in your experience the world is barren to you. Do you understand me? With all its glitter, with all its noise, with all its economic power, with all its attractiveness, it all becomes barren to you. It becomes like a wilderness to you. Hallelujah. I want you to know that in my little way, in my little way, I'm just a little person, but in my little way, when I was the age of some of you boys, and playing in bands and doing this and that, steadily something happened in my heart and it became more and more barren to me. The music became barren. Everything became barren to me. It became like a wilderness to me. And I ached to hear from God. I want the Word from you, O Lord. I must know you, O Lord. The world became a barren place to me. You understand? And so God has to lead you, draw you into the wilderness. You can come into the wilderness even while you're still going into work. You're still going into work, but instead of it now glittering and being your very lifeblood and being the very water and moisture of your being, it gradually all dries up to you and you realize that life's not there and life's not there and life's not in having a family and life's not in having this and that and the other. You enjoy them, you thank God for them, but life's not in them. Your life becomes barren. Oh God. And I know that this has got to happen in the church. It's got to happen in the church in Malaysia, beloved, where all of the glitter You've got to come to the place where you honestly say, all the glitter is not enough. All the noise is not enough. Oh Lord, we need to hear from you. We need your word that comes from heaven, that gets underneath things, that gets down to the roots of things. I believe this. I believe that in many lives in this land, the very root of the love of face has never been dealt with. The love of face. In the churches, men still love face. Position. You understand what I'm getting at? And that has never been, the axe has never been laid to that root of a subtle pride. Things like this, and no one can do it. Nothing can do it except the sword that comes out of Jesus' mouth. And nowadays Jesus puts his lovely sword in the mouths of those who are living in a barrenness as far as everything else is concerned. You see, you've got to, I warn you that you won't get the word of God coming into your heart unless you let him dry up the other loves. Out into the wilderness, in your heart, and you get dry, and the other things dry up. You're still doing them, but they dry up, and sometimes you're not doing them, sometimes you have to separate yourself from them, unto God and unto Him alone, and He draws people to it. And there's got to be in this generation of young men and young women, those who are being drawn unto this. And I know that there are pastors who in these days, in this country, they must be drawn in a whole new way unto God in the wilderness, unto Him to hear His voice and come from God. From that state where they've heard the water from heaven, they've heard the word from heaven, and they bring it to the people. Hallelujah. And they don't just bring what they read in a book, and they don't just bring the latest thing they learned at a seminar. There is a dreadful ordinariness pervading the churches, if we could but see it, because it is simply learned by rote at another seminar and another seminar and another seminar. That doesn't mean to say there isn't some good things in it. Of course not. But underneath it all, beloved, you've got to have that which is coming from heaven. If you're going to break through. Amen. Mark this. Mark it clear. Other things have got to dry up. When I read about John, you know, he spoke to me. The word of God came to John, verse 2, the son of Zacharias in the wilderness, and he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance. That's what he was preaching. A baptism of repentance. Now, I'm not preaching a theological message this evening, but I do want you to know that there is a sense in which the church must not turn away from this word. You know, he baptized, and his baptism was a baptism of repentance. But before he baptized, he preached it. And he refused baptism to some people because he was not convinced of the genuineness of their faith. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said to some people who came to him. And do you know what he called them? A generation that had kinship with Satan. A generation of vipers. A viper is a snake, and so is Satan. And that's what he called them. And he was absolutely clear that repentance had got to come. That was the word. Now, John was a very limited preacher. All right? He was a very limited preacher. That doesn't mean to say, nothing to do with his style now. He was limited in his message. He was limited. He was circumscribed. There were bounds set about him. And those bounds were set about him by God. He had a baptism of repentance to preach for the forgiveness of sins. That was the totality of his essential message. All right? You've got it there in verse 3. Baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Oh, the wonder of association of repentance and forgiveness. Don't try and get forgiveness without repentance. These things are wedded in God. Repentance and forgiveness. But he was very limited. And his other glorious duty, as well as preaching this, is in the course of preaching this, he was to say the wonderful words, "Here's the Lamb of God." To be the forerunner of the Lamb of God. Praise God. To be the forerunner. Now this is what it says. Verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Hallelujah. He had his message. He has his the word from God. And so God breaks the silence. Now he's not breaking the silence in the holy place to the priest Zechariah. Now he's breaking the silence in the nation. The word of God is coming in the nation. Now, can I say this to you? Can I? Because I'm watching the clock and I'm going to stop in a minute and carry on the theme in one of the sessions tomorrow. Because you and I have to grasp that the vital thing in this day in your churches is that you should obtain and know the Word of God coming from God through men and women who have been bankrupted as far as everything else is concerned. They are people of the Word. I'm not talking about dead Word. I'm talking about Word that's coming from God. Where God is breaking the silence. Where God is speaking to conditions. Where God, you see, God was speaking to their condition. And as he spoke to their condition, the great proud hearts were brought low like the mountains. And the depressed hearts were raised up with forgiveness through repentance. And so a highway was made for the Lord God. And surely you know that that preparatory work of John the Baptist was that which made it easy for Jesus. If anything was easy for Jesus, in the sense that many were prepared for that which Jesus had to say, for their pride had been brought low, and their depression through sin's burden had been raised up. They'd been through John's baptism, you see, thousands of them. And many of those thousands, when they heard Jesus, they left John. You can read about it. They left John Baptist and followed Jesus. And when John Baptist was questioned about this by some of his faithful, loyal disciples, he said, "Oh, he must increase, and I decrease. I've done my job. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I've announced him. Now the bridegroom's come. Now I can fade away." And fade away he did, didn't he? Fade away as far as the earth is concerned. But God be praised for John the Baptist, the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. Hallelujah, who had the word of God and brought it, and it spoke right to the conditions of the people. Hallelujah. That's what the church needs, you see. Where did John get the word? Have you ever thought about this? Did he get it out of books? Does that mean it's wrong to read books? Of course not. Where did he get it? He got it. Now listen to this. You only get the word of God when you're deaf to every other word. You've got to go through a process, beloved, where your ear becomes dull. Oh, that sounds a contradiction. You see, your ear has got to be keen to hear Jesus, the word of God, but in order to be keen to hear Jesus, you have got to be progressively made dull to every other noisy voice that claims your attention. You've got to become one who learns to distinguish between the one and the other, so that you just push that away. Some things you push away and say, "That's wrong. I don't want anything to do with that." Some things you say, "Well, I don't know about that. I'll leave that on the shelf." But when you hear God, you know you're hearing God, don't you? Hallelujah. You know you're hearing him. You see, and I want to magnify the place of the Word of God tonight. And I'm going to apply it tomorrow to you in ways of your responsibility concerning the Word of God. The church cannot live, beloved, it cannot live on it can just about live on the slim diet that someplace it's getting. You know, the gruel that just about keeps you. You know what gruel is? You know, I've been on a number of occasions to Auschwitz. Have you heard of Auschwitz? The place where millions of Jews were burnt to death. And I've been to there on a number of occasions. And they have they've kept some of the things in great cases. And among them they've kept a record of what the Germans fed the people. And they fed them a diet that did not have enough calories for them to even stay at a level of health. So they purposely fed them this gruel, this kind of soup, this stuff, day after day, that didn't have enough nourishment in it, so that as soon as they ate, they just gradually slid, day by day and month by month, into a lassitude. Does everybody know what the word lassitude means? It means a kind of, you know, they've got no energy to walk, They can't think. They become pliable and malleable, and they just become... They used to call them, do you know what they used to call them in the camps? The people in the extreme conditions, they used to call them Muslims. And a funny thing. That's what they used to call them. And wherever they get that from, I don't know, but that's what they used to call them. So that they were like zombies. Were like zombies. And you see, there wasn't enough nourishment in the diet. And you see, the church has got to have nourishment in its diet for spiritual strength. You've got to have the nourishment of the word that's coming from God. You've got to have it, beloved. Yes, this doesn't mean to say you jettison this, that and the other, but I'm not suggesting that, but you have to begin to get to prayer about the word of God. You have to begin to get to prayer in your prayer meetings about the need for the word from heaven to be in your church. Yes. You need that. Amen. And that God will be raising up men and women who become in the wilderness in the right sense, so that they're hearing. Do you know, has anyone here ever been in the wilderness? I mean, an actual physical one? In a barren place, a barren wilderness? One of the things about wilderness is they're so quiet. Hayes and I have been out in the Sahara Desert. It's very quiet. There aren't any birds there. Every other voice is almost gone and silent. There's no sound. Hallelujah. In the wilderness you hear God, you see. Amen. And the church can... I'm not talking now about sermons. When I talk about the Word of God, I'm just not simply talking about sermons. That's included. I'm talking about the Word of God in music. I'm talking about the Word of God in what the words we sing. I'm talking about the Word of God in prophecy. I'm talking about the Word of God in utterance. I'm talking about the Word of God coming as you speak often to one another and you have something from God for one another. Not, I've got a word for you, brother. Not that sort of thing. I'm not preaching up that idea. But that as your heart is full of the Word of God that you've received and you share it in conversation, people are fed thereby. There's nourishment. And I'm also thinking of the meetings. I'm thinking of preaching. I'm thinking of that. Yes, so that the church becomes strong and nourished. So that she has this deep and wonderful assurance of the power of God's words, that so that when she speaks to those who know not the Lord, she speaks with an assurance and a fire. It's imbued with a quality that's living. Hallelujah. I'll finish with this verse 7. He therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit." No, it says bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say, "We have Abraham to our father." For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. What a shock that would be. And also, the axe is laid to the root. It's already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The reason I want to finish with that phrase is that his ministry was a ministry that cut to the root. That's what God does. It gets down to the root. You say, the root of what? The root of your tree, the tree of your life. Hallelujah. The root of your trust in this philosophy and that philosophy, it gets down to the root of the pretensions of man in their ideologies. That's what the Word of God does. The root. Hallelujah. Now, I've gone over time and I'm going to stop for tonight. But praise God, let the heart, Lord, stir you concerning the need for the Word. And I want you to know this, my brother and sister. It's not floating around up there. And all you've got to do is go out in the morning and sort of get it, pull it down. It's got to fill your heart. It's got to burn in your veins. Hallelujah. It's got to be that which burdens you and floods you and fills you, and you're spoilt for everything else. You don't want anything else. See? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you. Thank you. We know that in our day, we know in the deeps of our being that certainly when you really spoke to us, than anything ever changed in our lives. And your word was like a sword or like an axe. It came very deeply to us. Hallelujah. We thank you that you're a God that speaks. And we thank you that you want to change nations. That you want to save out of nations multitudes. And you do it by your word, that while Rome is carrying on, and while all global things are carrying on in our day, you're going to send your word to men and to women. You're going to send your word. Now send your word, Lord. Bring us into the wilderness. There are some of us here, Lord, who we need your drawings. I will draw her into the wilderness. That's what you said. In the book of Hosea. And I will speak comfortably to her there. Draw us into the wilderness, Lord. Oh God, give us that from heaven. Hallelujah, that we may have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, living, powerful, very sharp, but so gentle too. Praise your name. Now talk on with us, Lord, in these days. We thank you for gathering us. I believe you have gathered us, Lord, for purpose, with real purpose. Hallelujah. Some of us have been to conferences like that, like this, and we went home and we were changed. And you did things in us at a conference like this that turned us around, that put steel in us, that changed the course of our lives. Hallelujah. And we've never been the same again. Hallelujah. We thank you you're a God like that, and that you gather us with that sort of purpose in mind. Not just to do general things to us and for us, but to do some specific things. To light a fire where there hasn't been a fire. Hallelujah. To lay the axe to the root of things where we've been rooted down in a wrong place, in a wrong attitude, in a wrong life. To lay the axe and uproot us and transplant us in things of God. Thank you that you're like this. Now here we are, Lord, and we spread ourselves before you tonight. Hallelujah. Ah, Lord, I want to be a man with your word. Lord, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Hallelujah. And the word of God came. Praise God. Your voice is like no other. Your voice is transforming. Your voice is sweet. Your voice is loud. Your voice silences arguments. Your voice, Lord, speaks life. Your voice. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. May we hear your voice. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now we pray for rest. Pray for just your care wrapping us up. Hallelujah. 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 Move, Holy Spirit, in our hearts. Glory. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.